next scripture is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. O God, who sees all, nothing about us is hidden from you right now. We thank you for your word that is alive, your word of judgment and mercy, and that you speak into our lives in so many ways, including through the preached word here in worship. Give me words so that we all together may hear most of all your word alive, giving life to us through Christ. We pray in his name, amen. Some of you may have recognized a portion of those verses I read. For the word of God is living and active. Some of you may have even memorized that piece of scripture and the sentences that follow it at some point during your journey of studying the Bible. You internalized that scripture. You sort of made it part of your spiritual storehouse so that as time went on, you could reach in there and pull it out to remember how God was speaking to you, not only in that situation, but how God could speak to you anywhere, anytime, in any kind of circumstance. The word of God is living and active. You may have embedded that in your head and in your heart, that piece of scripture. We know many of the benefits of scripture memorization. Of course, there can be some dangers in scripture memorization as well, namely that the words of scripture can become too familiar to us. Now, that may sound sort of strange, not that we don't want to know them, but we don't want to know them so well that we feel like we've mastered them. After all, isn't the relationship supposed to work the other way around? Aren't the scriptures supposed to master us? We aren't supposed to, we're told, just search them. They're supposed to search us. We're not simply supposed to know the Bible. The Bible is supposed to know us and does know us. There's a story told about a woman in an East African village who would regularly carry around with her Bible, which she read steadily. And some of the other folks there in the village used to poke fun at her and taunt her some and ask her, you know, why do you carry this Bible around with you everywhere? Why do you read it all the time? There are lots of other books that you could read. She said, yeah, there are lots of other books that I could read, but this is the only book that reads me. The word of God is living and active. And part of what that means is that the word of God is bigger than just the Bible. It's true to say that the Bible is the word of God, but it's also true to say that the word of God is more than the Bible. Now, when the Bible itself speaks about the word of God, it's talking mainly about God's self-revelation, the way that God expresses to us his will, his purpose, his intention. The word of God is the manifestation of God's being, God's nature. The word of God is God communicating with us so that we can have and live in relationship with him. That's the word of God as it's talked about in scripture. And the Bible itself was written to be a witness to God's revelation to us, a witness. A written witness to God's revelation to humankind. We believe that the Bible's authors were Spirit-inspired and that what they give us is trustworthy, reliable testimony to God's expression of himself to the world. And what's more, as Christians, in following Jesus, in devoting our lives to Jesus, it's because we believe that Jesus himself, that the Bible calls, whom the Bible calls, the Word made flesh, is God's fullest and most decisive revelation of himself to us. Jesus is, like I mentioned from John's Gospel, the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus is God coming down to meet us at our level, revealing himself to us in human form. And based on that kind of foundational conviction, we look to the Bible as our authoritative source for faith and for practice, because the Bible points us to Jesus Christ as the center of God's will and purpose for us. So the Bible is central to what we mean when we talk about the Word of God. But what we mean by the Word of God is greater than just the Bible. Now, one way that's helpful to come at this is the way that one of the great theologians, Karl Barth, sort of put it. He had a three-in-one concept of God's Word. He said, first of all, the Word of God is foremost and preeminently Jesus Christ the Lord. He is God's Word to us, God's revelation of himself in fullness to us. So we've got Jesus Christ as the Word. Secondly, the Word of God appears in written form as the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament that point us to Christ, who is the Word. And then thirdly, he said, the Word of God is the church's proclamation of Jesus Christ as the Son, the revelation of the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the preaching of the Word of God. And you pull all this together, and what you've essentially got is Jesus as the Word of God, the Bible as the Word of God, and preaching as the Word of God. God reveals himself to us, speaks through the Word made flesh, Jesus. The written scriptures testify to and point to the Word, Jesus. The preaching of the church, and primarily, especially during worship, is the proclamation of the living Word, Jesus, the Word of God. So that's really more than just a fancy theological kind of explanation of the Word of God. It's a reminder to us of, as our text today says, the Word of God is living. It's active. Now keep in mind that this morning's scripture passage is the culmination of a discussion, or really an argument that began way back earlier in chapter 3 of Hebrews. And since then, the writer's been warning his fellow believers to learn from the example of God's people Israel, whose trust in God, whose faith faltered in their pilgrimage through the wilderness. They doubted, we're told, the trustworthiness of God and weren't able to experience the full fruition of God's purposes and God's plans. But God is faithful, we're told, and his rest, in other words, the fulfillment of his purposes and his promises, is still open to the community of believers. That's why they and we need to persevere, we're told, in faith. We need to see out beyond our own immediate circumstances, though they may look like circumstances of defeat and discouragement, still be able to see out beyond those circumstances. We still, like they, need to live with a steady sense of accountability to God, we're told, who will eventually make good on his promises and bring this plan and purpose and story of salvation to a close. Faithfulness, perseverance, obedience, holding accountable to God and to one another because of the Word of God. And one of the ways that God's people can know that God hasn't stopped working, that somehow God is still leading, one of the ways God's people can know that God is still working is that God is still speaking. Still speaking. Nothing, after all, could be worse for God's people then or now than to have God go silent on them and on us. Amen. Without God speaking into their lives, they and we couldn't be who God intends us to be, or do what God intends us to do. God's word is the source of our existence. It's the power that sustains us, we're told. It's the means by which we eventually reach our destination and purpose for God's people then and now. The word of God is life. To be alive in Christ comes because God speaks. Now, from the opening pages of Scripture, God speaking is linked to God creating. And God said, let there be light. Amen. And there was light. Not God gestured with his hand.
Right.
Not God waved a magic wand. Not God nodded his head. But God said, God spoke. Earlier this week, I quoted God's words in my worship time with the children in our daycare ministry, and we used a darkened sanctuary as an opportunity to think about what the Bible's saying when it describes God as separating light from darkness. And at the end of all that, as it was time to close, I quoted those words of Scripture, let there be light, and then I turned the switch back on, and they were pretty impressed with that, though they knew pretty well, you know, Pastor Kevin's words don't have that kind of power. But God's words do, we're told. God's words do. So one of the reasons that I, as a human being, stand up here on Sunday morning, speak to you as human beings on a Sunday morning, is because we believe that there's more than just a human exchange going on here. More than just a human interchange or human interaction happening and going on here. We believe that there's a divine human interaction, a divine human interchange and exchange going on here in worship, especially through the preaching of the word. I speak words through which we can encounter the word named Jesus. And when we encounter and meet the living Jesus, we are remade, we're told, in his likeness, who is the image of God. That's why my desire for you is that the weekly sermon will be more than just your weekly download of biblical information, but that it will most of all be an experience and an event of transformation. And that's very different. Not just information, but transformation. In a lecture on growing in holiness, pastor and author Eugene Peterson talks about some of the people whose experience of God and worship stuck in his memory over the years. There was Matt, he said, an elder in the church who would always fall asleep before the first hymn was done. There was Matt. There was Rusty, a teenager who hated being in church and sat on the back row reading comic books the whole time. Then he says there was a woman who showed up one Sunday with a stenographic pad in hand. And after that, she started coming faithfully Sunday after Sunday, and she would sit there and she would write down every single word, it seemed like, that the preacher said. And Peterson's thinking, oh, this is wonderful. What a gift she is to our congregation. What an encouragement to me in my ministry of preaching. Until he found out that she was getting ready to leave her husband and she wanted to practice her shorthand. So she had been doing so during worship to make sure that she'd be able to qualify for a job when she left him. See, here was someone whose attentiveness to the message was more a matter of skill development, job placement, then it was a matter of hearing and encountering the living God. And if God is living, like the God who speaks it, the word must be living and active. Its primary aim, we're told, isn't simply to inform us, but to transform us. And the way it often does that is by exposing us and calling us to account. Now, like I mentioned earlier, you may have memorized the first portion of that scripture passage I read, Hebrews 4:12, but you probably also worked on the rest of that verse. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's certainly not really, when you take time to not only memorize it, but reflect on it closely, it's not really a pretty image.
Amen.
But it's effective. The writer uses one of the primary weapons of the day, the sword, to describe how the word of God can cut, how it cuts. In other words, God's word slices us open.
Amen.
With greater precision than we often realize or imagine. So there's no use trying to hide anything from God, our scripture passage said. His word exposes us all the way down to our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, on into our actions. Is it any wonder then that we're cautious, or at least ought to be cautious, about getting within earshot of what God is saying about us and what God is saying to us? When God starts talking to us, it's a risky thing for us, because his word reveals this gap between what we are called to be and what we actually are. His word exposes this great gulf between often what we profess and what we actually practice, what we preach and what we actually do, the gap in there. I like the way that one person has put it when he said, "Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject it because it contradicts them."
Amen.
So it is for all of us. When you come here on Sunday morning and put yourself in the presence of God and make yourself attentive to God's word, there's the very strong possibility that you're going to be contradicted in your attitudes and actions by God's word, which so often goes against the grain of our own attitudes and actions. And that's a big part of what we mean when we speak about the power of God's word to judge, to convict, to bring to repentance and faith, to bring us that way. And that can happen not only during a worship gathering like today when the word of God is preached, but in a small group Bible study, in personal devotions, in things that people say to you during the course of a day, in experiences that you have throughout the course of life, all kinds of different ways that God speaks into our lives, and his word is living, active, judging, and also extending mercy at the same time. There's a writer named Kathleen Norris who talks about what she calls the scariest story she knows about the Bible. She and her husband got into a conversation with a man named Arlo, and Arlo was sort of a self-made, rugged, tough guy, but he was facing and going through terminal cancer. And during the visit, Arlo started talking about his grandfather, who was a deeply religious man. Turns out that grandfather had given Arlo and his bride a wedding gift. Of course, when they got married, it was a big leather Bible with their names printed in gold lettering there on the cover of it. Well, Arlo really never opened it, just left it in the box, we're told. But for months afterward, Grandpa kept asking him about that Bible. "Have you looked at that Bible? Have you read it? You started using it yet?" And they hadn't. They had expressed their thanks to him with a card on numerous occasions. They had verbally communicated their gratitude for it, but Grandpa just wouldn't let it go. And so finally, Arlo grew curious enough to open the Bible and discovered that the joke was actually on him. Turns out that Grandpa had placed a $20 bill at the beginning of the book of Genesis and at the beginning of every book in the Bible. Over $1,300.
Wow.
Partly because he knew Arlo would never find it. You you miss a lot when you don't open the scriptures. Maybe not cash, but certainly something more valuable, we're told. Namely, an encounter with a living God whose word works with surgical precision and lays bare our souls. And that kind of thing can be scary and certainly spiritually painful. But the truth is that God's word often has to hurt before it can heal. The word of God often has to hurt before it can really heal. And remember that an even worse pain would be for God to go silent and just leave us to ourselves. Leave us to ourselves. That would be a worse pain. But that, we're told in the scripture passage, is not who God is. In fact, one of the reasons that God sustains this communication with us is to hold us accountable to himself and to help us hold ourselves accountable to one another. And the fact that God has shown up personally in the form of Jesus, the Word in flesh, shows us the length and the depth of God's commitment to this relationship with us and how he expects of us faithfulness and obedience in living out our relationship with him as he exhorts us toward our destination in Christ. The Word of God is living and active. A word of judgment, a word of mercy. Let's pray. Living God, whose word is alive, thank you for another gathering to encounter you, to have your word lay us open and reveal to us our deep need for your ongoing mercy. We thank you for your word and how it hurts so that it can heal. We pray that we will be open and receptive to you as you're speaking into our lives in so many ways, especially here in the gathering of your church and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. May your word continue to hold us accountable and make us more like him. We just pray in his name. Amen.